quickly I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief and airy pain, the debt of love I owe, here, Lord, I give myself away, is all that I can do. At the cross where I burn, saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Which one is it? He's preaching? Then you're praying.
I know Sister Susie is on our prayer list, and like I told y'all, somebody, Joy, was asking about her in prayer meeting the other night. We did make contact with her, and she texted us back. I was going to read excerpts from it, but when she texts, she's in various solution. I mean, she'll write a book, and it's all medical terms. She's been very, very sick. Ray has been this is according to her, and his daughter, Kaylee, she paints a terrible picture. But anyhow, when I get my phone, I don't have it tonight, but I'll give you some excerpts from it. She needs our prayer.
I trust you.
Yeah.
Did her daughter move? Did his daughter move?
I don't think so, no, but she has been involved in sickness, bad sickness, and it's affected her, because Susie loves that girl like it's her own, it's her granddaughter. And anyway, Susie got a big plate. She's one of those type people that's always had a burdensome plate, like the Lord is just keeps his hand on her, that family constant. Anyway, we did make contact, and just continue to pray for that family. Okay.
Pray again.
Thank you.
342. Grace greater than all our sin. 342. It's one short.
Thirsty land, he hideth my life in the day.
strength as my day. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns and fills with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet His perfect salvation, His wonderful love. I'll shout with the millions on high. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Amen. Thank God for Jesus. And you're up. First John chapter 3 verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Last time we read in Psalm chapter 119 verse 132, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Brother Charlie, would you please pray for us?
Come before you knowing our weaknesses and come before you knowing our best without you here, nothing but filthiness. Lord, we thank you that in your power and in your ability that you called us out of darkness and showed us the light and showed us our sinfulness and saved us in spite of who we were, Lord. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins, because we do sin. And we ask you to help us to fight this flesh and to put this flesh under our feet if at all possible. But Lord, when we pray you again, we come before you again and ask for forgiveness again. And amen. establish your word in each one of us that we might grow thereby, that we might glorify Jesus Christ in the things that we do and the things that we hear. Lord, that your name might be exalted and everybody in this place. In Jesus' name.
Amen. So we started to look at the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. And this subject is eating my lunch for more than one reason. Number one, the penalty of sin, which was we were supposed to cover tonight, is now at a minimum of 8 messages. 8. The penalty of sin is 8 messages. But the biggest reason it's eating my lunch is it needs more. When counting the cost of what sin really is, the penalty becomes more real, what it exactly it is. And the more we can cry out in thanks that we have grace that is greater than our sins. As we consider this, this will not be a time for us to bring out the whips and strap our own backs. But this is a time for us to glory in the name of Jesus Christ. As was said by our brother, I must decrease so he can increase. And when I'm weak, he's strong. And this series on the penalty of sin is breaking me. The account of the fall of mankind is well known. We're going to be looking in the first few chapters of Genesis tonight. Well known to us as a people. There is very little that we can take that will take us by surprise in these first few chapters. Here are the facts. God determined before time to save a people. He determined before time that they would be saved from our own selves, from my sin. I would be saved from my sin and the lust of my heart, which is naturally at opposition and at enmity with God. Our hearts naturally acknowledge sin. Our will seeks out sin and navigates to it. Catch that word, navigate. We navigate to it. We try to find it and not get caught, regardless of the cost. And our members, remember we looked at our members, our weapons that we have, are eager to be weapons for sin. My weapons are eager to be weapons for sin. I look on it, I like it, I desire it, I do it. That is just on the broad surface, the depravity of me. But this is exactly what happened to Adam. Adam had seen God and still he had sinned. I have not seen God. He saw God and he sinned. Most of us have never seen the Almighty, except for what we can imagine through the precious Word of God. We do not have that awestruck experience of sharing in His presence. We're not blessed with the hyper-intelligence of Adam. We have not been placed in a perfect environment free from radical influence. He didn't have the internet at his disposal. Yet, I do not envy his scenario at all. Adam had the weight of humanity on his shoulders and the guilt of the fall of man on his back. And I share in everything that he did. I cannot blame Adam for one thing. Consider this. Eden. Where is Eden? That's where we start. That's what the beginning is. If we're going to talk about the penalty of sin, we have to start at Eden. God put man in Eden. Right? This is a complicated word. It literally means pleasure or pleasant spot, open door or delightful spot. That's what the word in Hebrew means. It's referring not to a physical place. I mean, it was a physical place, but Eden could have been anywhere. Talking about an order, a relationship.
This is a spot for the time where God had an open door, a delightful spot between Himself and man on earth. God was right there. That was Eden. God put man in the delightful spot, in the delightful presence of God. That's where man was. It's the presence of the environment of God. It is the atmosphere of the presence of God. When man sinned, God drove man from the delightful spot or the presence of God. That's what happened. The first thing God gave man was His presence. In this setting, the strings of humanity began to pull and unravel. When God made man, He put man in His presence, and man cast it away. Man willfully sinned and turned his back on the Almighty. The fallen man brought an end to the delightful spot and brought upon all mankind the penalty of eternal death. Genesis, we're going to begin reading in chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. See that the garden was positionally in Eden. The garden wasn't Eden. The garden was in Eden, the delightful spot. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Before we continue, and we have to move because there's a lot to cover just as an overview. If you look at the description of Eden, look at the description of the temple, and then look at the description of eternity with God, they all have a similar arrangement. They all have the floral design. They all have a presence in the middle. They all have certain things, and the cherubim are set at Eden whenever they cast the man out. There's a lot of similarity there. That's a big study into itself. But each God was there. God was in Eden. The presence of God was in the temple, and the presence of God is in eternity. So, the name of the first, Pison, which compasseth the whole land of Hilvilah, where there is gold, and the gold of the land is good, and the bedingham and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Before God gave woman, He gave man a job. Just a side note. He gave him something to do before he filled other needs. And the Lord God commanded to the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." He didn't have to give him a why. He could have said, "Don't eat it," and that would have been good enough. But He gave him a consequence as well. That's what a loving father would do. Right, and give him a consequence. Tell him and gave him a consequence. And the Lord said, Lord God said, "It is not good for the man that the man should be alone. For I will make him a help meet, not help meet, but a helper that is meet or appropriate or fitting or good for him." So, the help that is meet for me is not the help that is meet for Adam. That is not the help that is meet for you. So we all have a help that is exactly what we need. So, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and of the fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And you think, why in the world is he reading us all this? We know all this. Well, it's going to be evident. So please bear with me. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meat, help that was meat, help that was appropriate, that was comparable to him, for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and cleave, mark that word in your mind, cleave, unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She changed the story here. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that there was tree good for food, that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with, underline that word, with your in your minds, you don't have to mark it up, but with is important, with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They hid themselves from the delightful spot. They imposed upon themselves the curse of being out of the... Now, God did kick them out, yes, but it was their desire to be from the presence of the Lord. It is my desire in my sin to be from the presence of the Lord. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt go, and the dust, shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thank God for Christ. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of the living. Wow, that was a long scripture reading, you said. It's almost time to go home now, right? I better get to it. So what commandment did Adam violate? Doing what God told him not to do? Yeah, he violated that. But the issue was so much deeper. It's so much deeper than God saying, don't eat that tree, and he ate it. Right? We consider Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. It says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. With all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. One may say, Joey, no, no, no. He's talking about the law and the prophets. This happened before the law and the prophets. Wasn't Jesus himself a prophet? Wasn't God himself in that garden? Didn't God himself slay that first animal and give them skins? The first prophet was God. And it started in Eden. Love thy neighbor and love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. So from the beginning, these two great laws were there. They sure were. God has not changed. If this was before that, then we must consider that God changed at least twice and had a total of three positions on sin. That he had changed his original position on sin to turn to the law and the prophets, then changed his position again after the law and the prophets. Because if we're outside of the law and the prophets now, then they were outside of it beforehand. God hasn't changed his position on sin. So we can truly put these two commandments right there in the garden. So let's consider, love the Lord thy God. Adam did not love God with all. Period. He did not love God with all. God told Adam, we just read it at the end of chapter 3, because you listened to your wife and you didn't listen to me, you've got some task and some burden and some sin. Okay? What else or who else had power over Adam than Eve? It wasn't any of those beasts. He didn't care about them. It wasn't that snake. It was Satan, Lucifer. He didn't care about him. No, it was Eve. Eve held his desire. God did not have all of Adam's heart. God did not have all of Adam's soul. The soul was literally the seat of the feelings and desires or affections and aversions of the heart. I hold the word and affection of lust as a dirty word, a thing that you desire after. But I've never considered until this study, what if I lusted after God? What if it was my desire when nothing, for nothing else, that I just gave it away for God? What if that was the seed of my desire, my lust, was the Lord Jesus Christ? That burning of my soul was a man flames over his love toward Christ. It's intended toward Godward. We try to fill it with a lot of things. Adam immediately tried to fill what should have been going toward God with his wife. I fill it with a lot of things. What if I put the kind of energy that I try to put into my family and into my wife toward God? I don't know how y'all's marriages operate, but I spend half of my life trying to figure out what's wrong with my wife. Anybody relate to that? What's wrong? Nothing. Oh, no. Nothing. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so why you act like that? I don't know. But what if I can put that kind of energy toward Christ? I'm not blaming her. She could blame me for that kind of stuff. But what if I wanted and I craved and I needed that healthy relationship with Christ? You know, we read in 1 John that if we confess our sins, not if we absolve our sins, but if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That's a healthy walk. That's a healthy desire for a child of God. You know, I've been reading a book of illustrations. I just read a pretty good one not long ago. That my son, he's my son from birth. He's born unto me. There's nothing that can happen with my son. He will not be my son. And I could take him up in my arms and let him sit on my lap. He's growing all the time. But I could at one time take him in my lap. Come on, you know, let's go. And we have that closeness, that walk. But if he goes out and plays in the mud, I don't want him sitting in my lap because he's filthy, right? But he's still my son. I wouldn't put him out as a son. But if he said, oh, Dad, I'm sorry you told me not to get in the mud. You know, help me get cleaned up. Well, as a dad, I'd love to help get him cleaned up so I can enjoy that closeness and that bond, right? What? Wouldn't the father do the same thing? I mean, didn't he save us to love us, and he loves us because he saves us? You know? So he doesn't like seeing us filthy and me in my filth. He'd rather see me confessed and cleansed and huggable, I guess you could say. Should I not have the same longing at the feet of Christ? The answer is absolutely not. I should not feel the same way. I should have it more. I should have a greater intense love for Jesus than I do my wife. But I don't. I mean, Jill, she's great to me. You know, she's not your all's wife. She's my wife. But she didn't save my soul from the hell I deserve. Right? If we're going to walk after God, then we're going to walk after Him with our mind, with our intellect, with our faculty, with our understanding, with everything we have, with our wisdom, with everything we have. And Adam definitely violated this first and great commandment. He did not follow God with everything. Second, he didn't love his neighbor. It says that he was with her. Now, even if he did love with the Lord his God with all his mind, all his soul, and everything he had, he saw, forget wife, he saw his neighbor. He only had one human neighbor on this earth. He saw his one and only neighbor sinning against God. And he didn't stick out his neck and stop. Right? So we could say a lot about that. We won't. But he didn't do that. He was a terrible neighbor. He violated the first and second commandment. Once he sinned against God, not protecting his neighbor was no big deal. Right? That's easy to do. After I betray God in my sin, it's easy for me to betray my loved ones. I can lie to Jill. If I can lie to God, I can lie to Jill. Right? If I wanted to make somebody mad, I'd rather make Jill mad than God mad. I mean, that just makes sense. Well, Adam failed in that. He failed as a neighbor. He failed as a friend. He failed as a husband. He failed as mankind's federal head. He did. He just failed. He failed actively and passively with passivity. Okay, that word is strong, but it means acceptance of what happens without active response or resistance. Right? So, I'm going to quote one of my favorite people in the whole world. Well, what was he supposed to do? Divorce her or beat her? I don't know. He watched it happen. So, whenever we sin, when I sin, when I actively sin, when I like it and it's fun and it's great, and I'm violating, it's a direct assault on the throne of God. It is. A direct assault on His throne. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, we read, and these verses are especially true in my house, right? I'm commenting on the Newell house, not commenting on anyone else's house. It says, unto the woman he said, and this is where he lists all the trouble and the sorrow and the effects of the curse toward mankind. You read down through there, and the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Well, sorrow, that sounds terrible. And thy conception. And thy conception in sorrow. Oh man, that's awful. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Well, that's not so bad. That sounds pretty good. Where it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, that's still part of the curse. It's not saying that you're going to love your husband so much or give yourself over to him. Because if that were any kind of assurance, he would have told Adam, hey Adam, you're going to have to work all day, but at least your wife's going to desire you. What that's showing is, as part of the fall, ladies and gentlemen, the wife shall desire to have the man's place. She shall desire you. Right? And just as man has fallen, woman has a place in the fall. And that's not coming from me. That's coming from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And it says, and he shall rule over thee. It doesn't mean that Adam's going to be right all the time. It just means that Adam's place is to rule. And part of the curse is for the woman to follow the rule of her husband under the Lord. That's what it's talking about. And because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, and then he continues there in the curse. But thanks for Christ. Thanks for Christ. This is already putting quite a tremendous burden on all of us. I'm going to tell you, moving forward, that this lesson, I said there's eight. This is the introduction. There are seven points that I'm just going to graze over because we're going to develop them in weeks to come. There are seven deaths that Adam died when he ate that fruit. Seven. He died a royal death. He had dominion over all the earth. He died a royal death. He died an emotional death. He went from having a wife cleaving unto him. For this cause shall man and woman leave their parents and cleave unto one another. To butchering one another. See what I did there? Cleaving, to butchering. To butchering one another before God. It was the woman that did it. No, it was a snake and pointing fingers. You know what that does to a couple emotionally? I've lived that. No, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. You're the reason why we're arguing. No, you're the reason. And we forget why we're arguing. But now we're pointing fingers at why. He died an intellectual death. This man named every animal there is. He's a smart guy. And he went from being able to name, I mean, I can't even name all the parts of my body, and I've studied that for 8 years in school altogether. This man named every animal and kept track. We went from that kind of intelligence to being our greatest wisdom, being foolishness to God. Dumb. Professing ourselves wise, we become fools. He died a psychological death. He died a death of shame. You've heard the expression that a coward dies a thousand deaths. He died a death of shame. He went from unclothed and unashamed in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, to desperate and fearful hiding and pitiful coverings. Those fig leaves. The jig was up. The voice of God came, and oh man, here it comes. This wasn't repentance. This was, oh no. He went from a place, and see, what would this do to us psychologically? He went from a place of prominence, prestige, and power, and traded that for banishment, burden, blame, and brokenness. Do that in a day. You know, lose your job, lose your house, be on the verge of divorce, and you got nobody else to talk to. What would that do to your psyche? Oh, we're not allowed to talk about psychology in Sovereign Grace churches, right? Guess what? We're full of psychology. You ever wonder why guys like all these hero movies? We like the William Wallace or Wyatt Earp or all these other guys? Because we like to see a hero overcome odds, defend the helpless, and save the day. Which is exactly what Adam couldn't do. It's hardwired into a man to want to defend and be a hero. To be Rocky Balboa. To save the girl. Deep down, that comes from Adam. That's a haunting question for our guy. Am I good enough? And do I have what it takes? When it's on the line and the chips are down and the pressure's on, can I come in and be what I ought to be? That goes back to Eden. That goes back to the garden and Adam's failure, his psychological death. He died a moral death. Moral is a concern with the principles of right and wrong behavior and the goodness or badness of human character. He threw that out the window. I mean, we don't need to go look at it. We will bring it up in weeks to come. But he died a moral death. Let me pause here a second. Every one of these deaths that he died, I die every day. I'm dead in these accounts every single way. He died, not in the moment, but eventually, a physical death. And not long after that, his boy died at the hands of his other boy, which ties into our emotional death. And lastly, he died a spiritual death. He did. They immediately became Armenians. They immediately needed a Savior. They immediately needed the Lord Jesus. Immediately. So the consequence immediately when they sinned was a royal, emotional, intellectual, psychological, shameful, physical, spiritual, and moral death. The eternal just judgment from an eternal God was at hand. Because of that, we can read in Luke 16 of fires where a man just wanted a drink of water. We can read in Mark about the worm, that the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. We can read in the book of Revelation where people are taken and judged by the books and thrown there forever, and they deserve it, and people shout hallelujah. With the weight of sin directly on my shoulders and these deaths in my mind, I'm going to read you something. And I don't want you to turn there. I want you to think about these deaths. I mean, death is, I mean, it's, I've recently experienced death in my family. It stings. Even for a child of God, it stings. I'm not going to have you turn here. I'm going to have you close your eyes for a second. I've got nothing in my pockets. We're thinking about death and how horrible sin is. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Because of what Christ... You all can open your eyes again. Because of what Christ did, these seven deaths that continue, that by all account of my merit should continue. I should continue in their death. Because of what Christ did at Calvary, saving my soul. Though I were dead, and I am dead as a sinner. But when Jesus died for my sins, that cost was paid unto Him. And though I am dead, I'm alive in Him. To God, my sin is dead. My sin is put away. It's taken care of. But I'm alive in Him. This flesh is at war with that. And we'll come to that in places to come. But though I have died these deaths, I'm alive in Christ. That soul that sins, it shall surely die. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, we read that. But it says that one that is righteous, his righteousness will be with him. My righteousness is in Christ. So we've got that going for us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Christ is the justifier. It is Christ that justifies, Romans chapter 3. Thank God, if we're justified by the demand, then we are made righteous. These sins, the death penalty for these sins is done away with by the justification of Christ. Do we believe the report of the Lord's Christ that He would send His Holy One? That we would wrap our arms around Him, we would wrap our minds around Him, we would wrap our hearts around Him, and bless God and thank God, for He has sent consolation of Israel and the joy of the Gentiles. The Lord Christ was dead, buried, and He rose again. He overcame death. Death no longer has a sting on us. Romans chapter 15. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 and 20. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and live. These deaths. Boy, catch me in a little while. These deaths have no hold on us. Because of Christ, every one of those seven deaths, He overcame them. Yes, He overcame the grave. Yes, He overcame the punishment of my sin. But what greater? Let's go back and look at them. Seven of them. Royal. What greater King do we have than the Lord Jesus? And if we're heirs with Jesus, don't we have a much greater dominion and power and authority and rule? Don't we have higher seats than what we had in Adam? Absolutely. Emotional? Yeah, Jesus was emotional. Can you imagine the emotional life we're going to have when we see Him? And He's going to wipe away those tears and there's going to be a jubilee for eternity? That'll be an emotionally living time. Intellectual. We died an intellectual death. Can you imagine the intellect we're going to have when Jesus sits down with us and explains to us what His Word says? Can you imagine the psychology behind what we're going to experience when we get into heaven? The life, that satisfaction in His victory. Moral? Oh, forget about it. There will be no more moral death. We won't see nothing but the principles of right behavior and love that. Physical death, we know that our bodies will be renewed in the heaven. There will be no more physical death. There will be no dying, no pain, no backache solution. None of that stuff. And spiritually, we're going to live as long as Jesus lives. He conquered all these deaths, not just one or two. And truth be told, He probably conquered a lot more than that. That's all I can think of. So He lives. The Son of God lives, and He lives over death. He conquered death. Only in Christ, as we will see, will a man and woman not die the seven penalties of death. But we will live evermore through His name. That's what we're here to do, is discuss and show the things, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that we would hear the name of Christ and through His name we would be saved and live forever in His presence. So, again, this time flies, doesn't it? Again, this is just an introduction to the penalty of sin. And sin is heavy, it's a burden, we want to unpack it. I so badly want to unpack it. But we must acknowledge it as well. We can't just say that we've been forgiven. You know, I think it's important for us to look at to show the glory of Christ, what we've been forgiven from and what we've been forgiven to. We've been brought from one thing, but we've been given something else. So I think we should give glory and honor to Christ. So, Brother Keith, would you close us in prayer, please?
We are violated through the law. We do it every day.